Brian Robbins is joining me on the platform. He's going to be our bring the Word of God to us this morning. I was trying to think what I could say about Brian, and I was going everywhere from the sublime to the ridiculous. He is an author of two books. He is a pastor, an athlete. He runs in age group events, competes. He might tell you what age group, I'm not sure, but he likes to do open water kayaking when he lived at Lincoln City. He hikes, he climbs mountains, backpacks, and he and I have slept together. It was at a pastor's prayer summit at Camp Tadmore, and we were in a cabin with some other guys, and just sharing what God has done in our lives, and it was a good time. And I think that was probably one of the closest times where just in that sort of time of praying together with other pastors, you get to know and see their heart, get to appreciate the ministry there at Faith Baptist, now Faith Bible Church in Lincoln City. And when we told JD about this time and said, reach out to somebody that you would like to come and to just share your word, you know, at this time to share God's word with us and to be able to honor you at this important, significant Sunday, he thought of your name and called you, and you said you would be honored and that you had already prepared or had a text in mind for this day. And so you're here.
Here I am. Yeah, for some reason the thought had crossed my mind. If I had the opportunity to speak at a moment like this for JD, what would I say? And then the opportunity came. So it's pretty special. I'm excited.
So if we were Pentecostal, he would say, God told him the text.
Definitively.
That's right.
Yes.
Baptists kind of say it came into my mind and I don't know where. But let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you so much for the time of worship. We thank you for this special opportunity that we have to celebrate your goodness to us, your incredible care of your church worldwide through the ages, of which we're just here in a little corner of your vineyard in this little town, trying to be faithful, godly men and women, boys and girls to follow you. Pray a rich blessing on Brian as he brings your word to us, the other events of this morning, the opportunities that we have to lift up Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Tom, thank you so much. Yeah, it is a great joy for me and for my family to be here this morning, and you've seen there are some others here from other congregations, family and friends, and lives that the winters have touched. We're all so glad to be here to honor you guys. For me, it's a special joy because, as Tom alluded to, I love both of these men. I love Tom Smith. I love J.D. Winters. Tom is one of those good pastors that I still hope to be like someday, truly. I mean, every time I pray with Tom, I walk away thinking, man, I want to know God better. And I think that's one of the things that a good pastor does, is they just cause people to say, man, I want to know God better. More. And JD was on staff with me back in Lincoln City, and we got to watch God's call on his life unfold, watch some of his gifts blossom, his passion for ministry. Our families became close. We raised our kids together. He and Crystal are some of my favorite people in the world. So what a joy to be here. And so I hope that you all realize how blessed that you are today here at Silverton First Baptist. There are churches all over the country, all over the world, that would love to have a good pastor, a man who knows the word and is gifted to teach and to lead, a man of integrity, a man of prayer, a man of energy and vision. You get two in a row. That's amazing. That is not everyone's experience. So I hope that you appreciate the kindness that God has shown you in that. Maybe there's another reason that it's appropriate for me to be up here today, which is that in God's sovereignty, I have twice done what JD is doing today. Twice I have been the incoming pastor following a retiring pastor in kind of a planned leadership transition. I don't know if you're aware, but pastoral transition happens all sorts of different ways. Some are much harder than others, but I've only ever done it this way, and I can recommend it to you. It's a great, great way to do it. So I want to commend you as a church for your wisdom and your prayerfulness and patience in pursuing this transition the way that you have. I think God's going to honor that. And again, he's just been very kind to your church in that. When we left Lincoln City after nearly 15 years there, you know, things were going well. The ministry was growing. We were very happy. But God presented this unique opportunity to go back home and pastor in my hometown in California. And so we made a plan, and we said our goodbyes, and we left. And after we left, we heard the news that some other people had left that church. And what those people said on their way out the door was, well, you know, it's just not the same, right? It's not the same without Pastor Brian. And, you know, that's a little flattering. That's the kind of thing that might have gone to my head a little bit if the same exact thing hadn't been happening to me on the other end. Because I also followed a well-loved pastor who'd been there a long time. And when he left, some other people left. And guess what they said? It's not the same. It's just not the same without Pastor Rick. This Brian guy, he's no Pastor Rick, right? So can I prepare you for something this morning? It's not going to be the same. It's not going to be the same. From this moment, your church will never be the same. It's going to change. And when it changes, I think one of the most important things that everyone understands is who to blame. Who is the right one to blame, to point the finger at? Whose fault is it when your church changes? Do you know the answer? It's God. It's God's fault. God is the one who is changing your church. God is the one who decided that Tom Smith would age like every other person on the planet. That was God in his sovereignty. God is the one who is a God of seasons, who brings change into our lives, who likes to shake things up. Because while we are primarily concerned with our own comfort, God is much more concerned with our growth. And so he brings change. He stretches us. He challenges us so that we don't make idols out of our traditions and out of our routines. So this isn't in your notes, but there's a great moment in Exodus chapter 16 after Moses and the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, but now they're hungry. And the people are starting to complain that, you know, there's no food. They start saying they had it so good back in Egypt. And they start accusing Moses and Aaron of leading them out into the desert to die. And it's interesting that when God did miracles, when there were the 10 plagues and the Passover and the parting of the Red Sea, well, God got the credit for that. He got all the glory for that, as he should. But when things start to go badly, what do? They turn on their human leaders. They start pointing the finger at Moses and Aaron, and they say, you have brought us out into the desert to starve this assembly to death. And listen to what Moses and Aaron say in Exodus chapter 16, verse 7. They say, "Who are we that you should grumble against us?" And then the next verse, verse 8, says it again. "Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." So Moses and Aaron very wisely refuse to become the scapegoat for people's God issues. They say, no. He's the one who has led you this far. He's the one you're truly frustrated with. If you have a complaint, you should take it up with him. So, in the days to come, when that thought crosses your mind and you say, you know, it's just not the same, just remember, it's God's fault. It would not be the same if JD were the new pastor or me or anyone else that you might hire. It wouldn't matter who it was. It is God, our sovereign God, who has decided that after a sweet season under Tom's leadership, it's time for a new season. So Celebrate that past season. Thank God for it. There's so many good things to thank God for in what He has done here in this church and for this church up until today. I know that I've said to my wife in years past, Tom Smith is a man who could be my pastor. And we pastors don't say that lightly. Secretly, we don't say that about all of our pastor friends. Okay, but Tom is a man under whose spiritual leadership I could joyfully sit. So you've been blessed. It's been a great season. Praise God for it. Celebrate it. And then let it go. It is never coming back. It's time for a change. According to God. But I think I've made that point. Rather than spend a whole morning on change, I want to spend a little time talking about this relationship between a pastor and a church. Because it's a sacred thing that you're entering into today. It's a beautiful thing. It's also kind of a tricky thing. Because the reality is, it is not an easy thing to be a pastor. And if we can be totally frank, it's not always easy to have a pastor. It's really not. And one of the things that makes it tricky is the sheer amount of expectations that are out there about what a pastor should do. So I'm going to make a challenging statement right now. This might sting a little bit, but I hope also that it sticks, okay? And this is the statement. Every single person in this room has expectations of pastors that we did not get from the Bible. Everyone. Now, I know I'm in a conservative Baptist church. We're all very biblical here. Okay, but every single one of us has expectations of pastor that we got from culture rather than Scripture. That we got from our own experiences, our own biases, our own wounds. And we could very easily, just from the people in this room, build a list of things that we all expect pastors to do that no human being could ever do. We wouldn't even agree with each other on the things that belong on that list. But if you think about it for a moment, I don't think there's anyone here who wants to be the one who is expecting things of JD that God does not. Can we say that? I don't want to be the one to expect things of JD that God doesn't expect. So let's go back to the Bible. Let's go to the book of 1 Timothy for a moment, where Paul instructs a young pastor about what his job is according to God. So once I found myself in a situation where I was, a couple's marriage was falling apart in our church, and they were both blaming me. Yeah, that was fun. I was meeting with both of them individually, trying to mediate some kind of a reconciliation. But what I didn't know was happening in those meetings is that he was walking away thinking, okay, well, now I've told the pastor how it's all her fault. He needs to go set her straight. And she was walking away thinking, well, I've made a case now that it's clearly all his fault. The pastor needs to go set him straight. And I wasn't doing that. Pretty soon they were both saying, well, pastor, you're not doing your job. And it's your fault that our marriage is falling apart. You know, you're failing us. And it was a season where I was already dealing with a lot of other stresses. And so it got to me, maybe more than it should have. You know, these people saying, you're not cutting it as our pastor. You're failing us. And so in prayer, the Holy Spirit led me to sit down and read through the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, just all at one sitting. I hadn't read them in a long time. And they are kind of the primary place in our Bible where God instructs pastors on what their job is. And so I prayerfully sat and read through those books. And what I discovered there is that nowhere does it say, now, Timothy, make sure that nobody in your church gets divorced. Doesn't say that. Not my job. What a relief. Right? That's not my responsibility. It doesn't say anywhere in there that a pastor's job is to increase the giving or the attendance in his church. Did you know that? Our Bible doesn't say it's the pastor's job to grow the church. So JD, you're off the hook. It's not your job. Now, growing God's people, that's closer. But even that depends upon the power of God's word and the power of God's spirit. It doesn't say anything out there in there about running programs. It doesn't talk about strategic, visionary leadership. None of those are bad things. Some of those things that are things that are necessary because of the way that we do church in our culture. Some of them are even found in our job descriptions. But what does God think our job is? What are God's expectations? That's what should matter most. Amen? Yeah? Okay. So I want to look at a brief passage in 1 Timothy, talk about it for a few minutes. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And it says, "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Well, we won't talk about everything in those verses, but one thing we should definitely talk about is this statement in verse 12, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers." So it sounds like when it comes to pastoral ministry that age doesn't matter, at least not to God as much as it matters to us. You know, I was a youth pastor when I was 25, and there were certain people in the church who felt that it was their job to regularly remind me of how young I was. They felt like that needed to be done on a regular basis. That was 23 years ago, and it still happens from time to time. Because guess what? You're always younger than somebody. You're always younger than somebody. Apparently, that's not an obstacle to God. And there are two realities at work here. One, godliness is not a function only of age. Spiritual maturity and godliness are not just a matter of how long your body has been walking the earth. They come from time spent in God's Word and in prayer. There's a statement that the writer of Psalm 119 makes. He says, "I have more understanding than the elders because I meditate on your precepts, and I obey your precepts." So obedience brings about godliness. Sometimes godliness is just a gift directly from the Holy Spirit. So it's not purely a function of age. That's one reality. The other reality that's at work here is that we have a God who sometimes uses the weak to lead the strong. That's the way he chooses to do it. So I have pastored people twice my age, and I can now see that the reason that arrangement worked so well had more to do with their graciousness than with my maturity. I know that I have pastored many people who know Jesus better than I do. God seems to think that can still work. He uses the weak to lead the strong. He doesn't need the pastor to be everything to everybody. Yes, he uses the wisdom and the maturity of the pastor, but he also just uses the role of the pastor. He can use a young man because he can use anybody. And by the way, JD's not young. Just so you're all clear on that. JD is in his 40s. He has kids entering the college years, 20 years of marriage. He's got a mortgage, a decade or so of ministry experience. He's not a young man. He's just a man. And let's make it clear today. He's not some intern. He's not on some kind of probationary status. He's your pastor. He's your pastor. By God's will, as you and your leadership have discerned it, he's your pastor. Now, that being said, he'll grow. And over time, he'll become a better pastor than he is today. One of the things I have always appreciated about Tom is that Tom's never been done growing. As long as I've known Tom, Tom has never had this attitude that I've arrived and I've got all the answers. But he's had this continual openness to, "God, teach me more." You know, one of the real myths that's out there about the way that we do church is this, the idea that you can stick a guy in a classroom for 3 years and then he knows everything he needs to know about being a pastor. That's a joke. It takes a lifetime to become intimately familiar with the Word of God. It takes a lifetime to develop the maturity and the wisdom that are needed to be an excellent pastor. So 5 years from now, JD will be a better pastor than he is today. That's a guarantee. That's a good thing. I hope you'll always afford your pastor room to grow, to be a work in progress, as we all are. But in the sovereignty and the wisdom of God, God has decided that he's ready now to be the pastor of this church. What you see in that verse and throughout this passage, actually, is that in this relationship between a pastor and a church, there is responsibility on both sides. Each has responsibility to the other. In this case, the pastor's responsibility is to set an example. Pastors are called to set an example. JD, you are called to show this body of believers what it looks like to walk with Jesus. That's what that verse says. You're going to show them how to surrender your life to Christ and allow him to shape you into the man that he wants you to be. Your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, your purity, they'll be watching. They'll be saying, Pastor JD, show us how it's done. And people of God, Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you. God's people shouldn't write you off if you happen to be younger than them. They're supposed to respect you. People are called to respect their pastors. That's in God's word. And that's appropriate when someone has taken on an awesome task. One of the things you're going to see in this passage as we go through, and I'll break the news to you now, is that God might not be calling JD to meet all of your expectations. He might not be. But guess what? God's expectations are heavy enough. They are more than enough. It is no small burden that JD takes on today. When someone signs up for this life, this unique calling, they're worthy of our respect, our support, and our encouragement. Okay, let's look at the next one. In verse 13, Paul tells Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. And in verse 16, he tells him to watch, among other things, his doctrine closely. So there's nothing in there about administrating the various details that come with church life, you know, programs and budgets and schedules. Again, those are all necessary. But it sounds like in that verse that teaching is a pastor's primary responsibility. Teaching the Word of God. And JD, let me just speak to you for just a moment. Okay, they can all listen if they want to, but this is for you. What you need to know, JD, is that everyone will agree with this in theory. And it will be largely up to you to protect it in practice. Okay? Because as much as everyone would say, oh, of course, the Word of God is the most important thing, the reality is that everything in the church life and everything in our personal lives oozes inward and squeezes the time that we have to be studying and preparing the teaching of God's Word. Everything competes with it. And it's up to us. It is up to us to protect that. It is what the church needs most, but forgets that it needs most. That's the reality. And this is what's hard. It doesn't always look or feel like work. So if you're sitting in your office preparing a sermon and, I don't know, someone walks by carrying something heavy, or there's a need for some snow to be shoveled off the front walk, or there's a phone call that comes in that's not exactly urgent, but you don't really want to be rude. You know, the truth is it just makes sense to set the book down. That's just a human thing to do. Of course you want. At the moment, that need seems more urgent than what we're doing, right? And the reality is there's nothing wrong with doing those things as the Holy Spirit leads. But what if it happens 5 times in a day? What if it happens 10 times in a day? At some point, a pastor has to shut his door and say, I'm sorry, but I have a primary calling. And people will not always understand. They will not always understand. But without the teaching of God's Word, the church ceases to be the church. And so you have to safeguard it. This is what the apostles knew in Acts chapter 6. They said, as for us, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, I'm sure some people were offended by that. But they said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And I know, because I know these two, as I'm sure you all have gotten to know these two, you can't stop JD and Crystal. Okay, so there are going to be events. There are going to be programs. There's going to be activity. There's going to be life. There are going to be things on the calendar. It's going to be great because that's how God has gifted them. That's who they are. It's a beautiful thing. But JD, make no mistake, this position that you are taking on is not first and foremost a program director. In the eyes of God, you are not an administrator or the CEO of some organization. This is a position of spiritual leadership. And what is needed most, what God's people need most, is the teaching of the Word of God and prayer. It is the Word and the Spirit that bring real spiritual life to a congregation. So pastors are called to devote themselves to the Word. Devote. That's the word the apostles used in Acts 6. That's the word Paul uses here. I think that means at the expense of other things. I don't know if there's any other way to devote yourself to something without saying this is more important and I do this at the expense of other things. Pastors are called to devote themselves to the Word. And the people of the church, for their part, shouldn't pile too many other expectations on their pastor. Again, of course he'll do other things. He's JD. He's got gifts and energy all over the place, right? He's a man of integrity. He's a hard worker, so there's no concern about him being lazy here. But let's be clear. We're operating by God's definition of hard work, not a human definition of hard work. Personally, I take one day a month for solitude, fasting, prayer, and sermon preparation. And on those days, I am not in my office. I am not available to the people of my church, but it is very much work. Whatever you can do to help JD safeguard his primary calling as a teacher of God's Word, do it, and the church will benefit. Okay, let's talk about one more. Back in verse 12, Paul told Timothy to set an example for the believers by his speech and his conduct, his purity. And in verse 16, he said, watch your life and doctrine closely. So not just what you teach, but how you live, who you are. So JD, this is what God's Word says to us. Character is the primary qualification for ministry. When a church is hiring a pastor, if they put a job description out there, it will probably look a lot like a job description for any other job out there in the world. It'll talk about skills, experience, and training. Okay, we want someone with this education, these abilities, etc. It'd be the same for a teacher or a doctor or anything else, okay? The difference is with the pastor, there's another set of expectations that we typically don't write down anywhere. But those are the expectations that you will be an exemplary human being. We need you to be someone of the highest character, walking closely with God, no major sin issues in your life, happy family life, graciously loving other people. Just be a wonderful, godly person. And if you're not, that would disqualify you from the job in the same way as if you didn't have the right skills or the right experience. So I'm going to put it this way. It might sound a little crass, but I think it will make the point. Pastors are paid for who they are. We're paid for who we are, for our character, and that is unusual. Most jobs are not like that. I put it this way in your notes. Pastors minister out of who they are, not just what they know. And it must be this way. You can't preach God's word if you're not walking closely with God. You can't show other people how to follow Christ if you yourself are not following Christ closely. But I want us all to appreciate how unusual this is. In the corporate world, for example, if someone goes for a job interview with the HR person at some corporation, and toward the end of the interview, the HR person says, okay, we just have a few more questions. What are some of the secret sins that you struggle with? That person is going to say, hey, that's none of your business. You can't ask that. That's my private life. And that has nothing to do with my performance on the job. Pastors are different. In that sense, we don't really have a private life. And that kind of question is appropriate for everyone in the church to know. Because you can't do the job if you don't have godly character. So I I minister in a prison, in a community that has a large state prison as its major employer. One of the things that I've noticed is that when correctional officers get divorced, which unfortunately happens far too often, they don't also lose their job. They don't get fired for getting divorced, right? If a teacher gets divorced, or a doctor, or a plumber, or whatever it might be, they don't also lose their job. Pastors lose their job. And rightly so. Because we minister out of who we are. It is a godly life that qualifies us to do what we do, not just the tasks we perform. And what this means is that certain things that are good for all Christians are essential for pastors. All believers, for example, should spend regular time in God's Word and in prayer. But a pastor absolutely must. It's part of the job. All believers should be concerned about purity and be careful about the entertainment they expose themselves to, the media they watch, etc. A pastor must safeguard his purity. No believer should neglect their marriage or their children. But a pastor must not, in part because he will disqualify himself from his work if he's not an exemplary husband and father. So, church, are you hearing the awesome responsibility that this man is undertaking today? And are you understanding your role in it, which is to make it easier for JD to walk closely with God, not harder. To make it easier for him to be an excellent husband and father, not harder. People should encourage their pastor to care for his soul, his family, and his health. They should not, for example, impose the standards of the world's work week upon their pastor. Those comparisons are not helpful because this is like no other job. It's like no other job. They shouldn't structure the life of the church in such a way that it consistently pulls him away from his family. They should be very concerned with whether or not he is taking all of his vacation time, his regular days off. You are called, church, to be the champions of his spiritual, mental, emotional, marital, and physical health. Because the happier and godlier this man is, the better the church will be. The more you all will benefit. JD's been called by God to minister God's word to God's people, to be a spiritual leader. It's an awesome task. You don't want him overburdened. You don't want him overwhelmed. You don't want him overstressed. You want him at the top of his game so he can serve and lead this church well for a long, long time. Amen? Amen. That's the goal. So safeguard your pastor. And then I'll say one more thing, and this is out of a complete ignorance of anything going on in this church, so forgive me. This is just what I know about churches and pastors and our situation in general. Here's one specific way you can do that and safeguard his health in those areas. People should make sure their pastor isn't burdened by financial stress. Let me show you a couple Bible verses. This is also from 1 Timothy. It says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain,' and 'The worker deserves his wages.'" And then there's this one. "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." Now, do you know what those verses have in common? Well, first of all, they're about money. They're about compensating ministers of the Word of God. Do you know what else those verses have in common? What they have in common is this. If JD is like almost all the other pastors I know, he will never preach those verses from this pulpit. I can tell you, I have never had the courage to preach those verses from my own pulpit. Even though they're in our Bible. Church, they're in our Bible. But pastors don't do that because, We don't want to appear greedy. We never want to be open to the charge of manipulating God's word for our own selfish purposes. This job is too important. There's too much at stake. The preaching of the word needs to be kept pure so people can trust when they walk through the door, they're going to hear something that's for them. So we don't say anything. It just sits there in our Bible and we just hope that God's people are reading and paying attention. And they're going to take care of their pastor. What I know about JD is that he's not greedy. He'd very likely be making more money if he'd stayed in his old career. Okay? He's probably squirming about the fact that I brought this up. Probably is, which is fine because I get to leave. You guys, for me, it's not about money. It's about stress. Okay? It's about the issue of stress. My understanding of the way that it's supposed to work is that a pastor should never be put in the position of having to advocate for himself and for the needs of his family. The church is just supposed to understand its role and make sure that never becomes an issue so that he is not muzzled while he is treading out the grain. Because let me put it this way. This job is stressful enough without that. Without that stress, there are plenty of other stresses. So just let your pastor deal with those and make sure this one does not become an issue. Mature believers should understand that their job is to make the pastor's job easier, not harder. That's what it says in Hebrews 13. It says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So that their work will be a joy. Do you see that? Do you see in that verse, again, the mutual responsibility? JD, do you see the awesome task here? We will stand before God and give an account for how we have watched over His people. God, help us. How sobering. And then people of God, what's the calling upon you in this passage to make sure that living out this calling is as joyful as it possibly can be for JD and Crystal and their family. That's the church's job. Make pastoring a joy, right? And that means things like save that criticism of the sermon for Tuesday at the earliest. Okay, that's how that's supposed to work. You pray about it for like 48 hours before you say anything negative about the sermon. Because preaching's exhausting. We're pouring ourselves out up here. If JD's doing it right, he'll be exhausted on Sunday mornings. And he'll be exhausted all week long. Because he's pouring out his life for you. Crystal's pouring out her life. Their family are saying, here we are, we're yours. Jesus, use us. Church, let us bless you. And when someone does that, what's our job? It's to care for them as best as we possibly can. To make sure their service is a joy as much as possible. So I'll put it this way and I'll close. Do your best to hold JD to the expectations that God has for him. No more and no less. And if you'll do that, this next season, this new season at Silverton First Baptist is going to be a really sweet one. That's what I'm praying for you. And let me pray for you now as I close. Oh, Heavenly Father, it's just such a kind thing that you have done in putting us all together in your church so that we have each other on this journey toward heaven. You know that life is hard and you've done this incredibly kind thing in giving us each other, in giving us the church as a family, as a haven, as a training ground. And so we want to thank you, God, for the gift of the church and our place in it today. And we want to pray your great blessing on Silverton First Baptist. God, we praise you for what you've done. We praise you for what you're doing. We praise you for what you're going to do. God, we pray your blessing, your great blessing on Tom and Sherry. God, thank you so much for the way that we have experienced you through them. And God, for JD and Crystal and their family, we lift them up to you. We praise you for them. We commit ourselves today to honoring them and caring for them as best as we possibly can, so they can pour out their lives here with great joy. We pray all this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.